Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 is where we are. Now, a few years ago, if you go back that far, there was a movie, Hollywood release, that came out. It was called Failure to Launch. Maybe you saw the movie. It was about a guy who was by far a chronological adult, but he was still living at home with his parents. The time to go had truly come and gone, and yet he was still effectively living in his parents' basement. Now, sadly, I must say that that primary concept is anything but the exclusive realm of Hollywood. Sadly, such is a reality in our Peter Pan generation. But you know, this paradigm that I speak of here is not just something in the physical realm and the earthly realm, but this also plays out in the spiritual realm. Many of us, I think, today have become very adept at living in Big Daddy's basement, if you know what I mean, instead of growing up and actually stepping out into the real spiritual adult world and taking our place in the body of Christ. So because we, this morning, have remained, many of us, self-centered, self-absorbed, self-entitled, we effectively remain like children in our Father's house, Peter Pans in God's kingdom. Now, stepping out, stepping up, whatever you may want to call it here, is a very real part of Christian maturity. This is not an optional experience. This is not an option like living in your parents' basement playing video games. That's not an option for us either, though many of us certainly are trying to live in that manner in one way or another. So let's draw a picture here this morning. We this morning, so many of us would certainly claim that we've been a Christian for years. And yet, as Hebrews 5:12 tells us, says, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. Christian, so often, if we're not busy being spiritual adults, then we're busy being children. Principles like work and service and sacrifice and loyalty and consistency, these concepts are wholly lost in the muddle of gossip and tantrums and laziness and toys and fantasy and impulsive decisions. So when a time comes in your life where you should actually be on the train, you, in fact, have never really left the station. This morning, I wonder if you were to be honest with yourself, can you answer the question, is your life a roller coaster of emotionally based actions and childlike decisions? Are you still struggling with the same basic sins? And I'm not saying that we're ever going to be without sin, but you know what? There needs to come in a time in your life where certain sins are no more. They're not even a consideration. And yet many of us, we're dealing with such stupid things that should be a past. So the same basic sins and the struggle with them, it's still in play. Are you still looking for your place in the body? Are you still looking for what your gifts are? Continuing with the picture, I wonder, instead of serving Christ, instead of letting him teach you and guide you, how many of us prefer to run through the house in a Halloween Superman costume? I mean, you don't know exactly what it is that you're supposed to be doing, but you're sure it involves a cape. Because, I mean, you're obviously really something. And unless it comes with leadership or a pastoral position of some kind, well, I'm not really interested then. And by the way, if this church doesn't give it to me, I'm going to go find one that will. And if people still don't recognize my vast talents, I'll just take it solo. Don't need a church at all. Now this morning, I got to tell you, I wish this scenario was simply reserved for single young people. We could be somewhat forgiving if that's the scenario. But in reality, I have found that marital status, educational degree, quantity of age has really very little to do with this life situation. Yet when we look at the scriptural accounts, when we look into the Word of God, we see a very different picture coming to the surface here. This narrative that's before us here firstly begins with Jesus sending these guys out. Now that may come across as a rather inconsequential detail here, but really it explains a lot, and it's critical that we understand that aspect. Jesus sent out and Jesus commanded. Why? That sounds very much like Jesus is calling all the shots. Indeed. And how many of us, instead of seeking the Master on this issue, how many of us treat church like a job fair? Yes, I'm looking for something, you know, perpetually fun and exciting, something not too time-consuming, highlights my leadership abilities. I want to look good. That's important. You know, and for God's sake, I don't want this job to require a lot of weekends or financial investment. Can you find me that position, please? Thank you very much. Again, the cape. Do we look at church that way? Jesus tells us that He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world were laid. Ephesians 1:4. He chose us. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you." I know the plans that I have for you. So such is clear here, at least on the scriptural account, that God has His own ideas concerning us. And therefore, we're not so much as to go out and find our own way in this matter, but we are rather to seek Him, His plan, His calling for us. Now, I got to tell you, that surely will play out in reality in something much more than a prayerful scouting expedition. How many of us say, "Well, I'm praying about that," and I'm praying, and you know, that's, please don't misunderstand me, that's a good thing. I'm glad you're praying about that thing. But as the months turn into years, turn into decades, you know what? Stop praying and get out there. What do you think, God's messing with you? God's talking. Are we hearing? There needs to be some real and bodily involvement in this. Now, finding that direction, according to the Word of God, comes with a catch. You go, always the catch. You might call it a requirement. Proverbs 3:5-6. The Bible tells us to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It goes on and says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Psalms 37:23 says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. See, that's nice. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. I want that, you might say, but go on to the second part. He says, when He delights in His way. So let me ask you, is He guiding and directing your search? Are you this morning living in His way? I like that too, because he could have said in perfection or sinlessness or, you know, super, again, cape fluttering righteousness, nothing like that. It's a good thing it doesn't say that or I'm out, okay? But it says, are you living in His way? In other words, I'm on the path, man. I'm on His path. I'm walking in His path. And furthermore, and lastly, is He delighted in it? I mean, I don't know. Maybe I'm one of those weird ones who actually think about that conversation that I'm going to have with the master that day. We all are going to have that conversation. And since that conversation may be tomorrow, never know. I'm getting old. Could kick off any time here. I'll try to get to the service. So I'm thinking it could be any time. I kind of want to think about how that goes. Will He be delighted in my life? Will He be delighted in my efforts and my path? Again, God's not going to go, dude, you just had it. Woo! You had it all wrapped up, man. You were the man. Now, at least not my conversation won't go on that way. But I recall David, a murderer, who God said, he's a man after my own heart. Okay? Is God delighting in your way? No? Well, then don't expect to find where it is in the body of Christ that He wants you to be in. Don't expect to find that position. Don't expect to find that place. Jesus sent out these guys. Again, important. In fact, I don't recall anywhere in Scripture, really, any time period, where a guy ran solo on this aspect in his life and he made it. I was thinking through Scripture, and one guy that popped to my mind was Apollos. And I don't know too much about Apollos. There's not much recorded about where he came from. But you know what? I do know that all the way along, he still had plenty of people around him that was speaking into his life along the way. They spoke in an encouraging and a calling manner. And they also spoke into it in a corrective manner. And he took that. So he had people around him. But nowhere else, I'm not seeing this, where a guy just, you know, self-anointed, self-called, and he's out there. Certainly throughout the establishment of the entire New Testament church, people didn't go it alone. They had others in their lives who came alongside them and assisted in their calling, in their mission, and their going forth. Some people, you're thinking, that's cool, I'm into that. That's righteous. And then some of you are like, uh-uh, I hear from God too, man. I don't need you. And again, you're going to be in that camp who's going to try to go it alone. Fact is, family and community is often lived out, especially today, in an optional aspect with us. Well, kind of got church, you know, I go occasionally. You know, I don't really do anything and participate. And, you know, if I'm busy, can't really get together with everybody all the time. So we live that way, but factually, it is impossible to truly live out our faith lives without such. You read Scripture. You read the things that God's calling us to do. How do you do them things alone? How do you serve each other? How do you love each other? How do you bless each other? How do you counsel each other? How do you take responsibility for each other? And it goes on and on and on and on. How do you do all those things if you're not intimately, intrinsically, and deeply invested in a fellowship community? I'm not trying to run off on that. That's a sidebar. It's a message in and unto itself today. But with the establishment of the New Testament church, they had other people. Why? Because God uses other people around us to speak into our lives. That is a reality. Read the Word. Read the Word. Recently, I had a situation where someone rolled through here, and I always get the strangest predicaments, but this guy rolled through here, and he thought that he ought to be anointed and positioned without proving himself. I mean, he'd done stuff elsewhere, and so he thought he was the man, but that doesn't happen here. And the reason it doesn't happen here is not because we're so, oh, so righteous. It doesn't happen here because it doesn't happen in God's kingdom. That's not the way God works. Read what where Paul came from and everything that happened to him. You know, his time in Arabia and all. It was years, by the way. He's out there. There was a lot of stuff going on before Paul got himself a pulpit. And in all of Scripture, throughout Scripture, we see that. There were and are no anointed Rambos out there. There were and are requirements and training and proving. Again, that's why many of us, we don't know our place in the body of Christ, because it's like we're not willing to travel there. We're just looking to, you know, someone to hand us the keys. We're waiting for somebody, you know, to come to the door, you know, with the big check and the TV camera. Woo! No, probably not. You probably have to get a job and get a paycheck. Save your money. Scripture is replete with the concept of proving oneself faithful. Luke 16:10 says, "He who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." So what does that mean? That means you're going to be faithful in little things before God ever puts you in a position where you need to be faithful in big things. Matthew 25:21 says, "The Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.'" You see, Jesus sent out these guys, and he did so with a noticeably specific plan. This wasn't willy-nilly. This wasn't shooting from the hip kind of thing. There's no winging it in God's plan for us. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that you were created for something? That God has a specific plan for you, a specific child of God? Now, I'm not telling you this morning that you will understand on this side of eternity what the details of that plan are. I can't tell you that you're going to know the outcome concerning your ministry, the outcome concerning you. I have no idea. And if you're, you know, especially blessed, maybe you will know that. I don't know that. I have no idea how this story's going to end. Pray for me. But rest assured that God has a plan for us. And God sees the beginning and the end. He sees the end just as clearly as he sees the beginning. Now, I want you to note here that Jesus sent these men out in this passage today, and he sent them out first to the Jews, to the lost nation of Israel. Not because they were more important, nor would the Jews as a people receive Christ wholesale. Because it just didn't happen. Thus, that typical worldly success that we know of, you know, the big American dream, that would not come their way. Again, read the book of Acts. But I am struck by the fact that God sent them just the same. Because in fact, if you look at the historical account that we have, the fact that the Jewish nation as a whole, not everyone, but as a whole, rejected Christ, that fact would play an important part in the birth and formation of the early church. Well, I imagine that time was a frustrating thing. It's like, what's going on? You sent me out here. Why did you send me to the Jews if they're not going to receive you? And so I can understand where they might be questioning, but they also didn't see the vast greater picture. You know, they didn't see all the prophetic plan of God that is even now coming to pass in our lifetime. and will come to pass clear to the end of days. The rejection of Christ in that respect, it's very much the same as our so many people today, their rejection of God. I'm not soft pedaling that. I'm not saying that's a good thing, but I'm telling you that the rejection of God by some actually plays into the kingdom plan. Well, we don't like to admit that. We don't want to even acknowledge that, but that's a fact. Well, certainly none of these guys would have understood that at this point. But you know what? It wasn't required because God did the calling and God understood. Now, if this is all true this morning and you're able to accept these things I'm telling you, we then need to throw away the world's concepts of success in all of this. We need to understand ministry in a new light, and we need to understand what achievement in ministry and service and body life really looks like. And you know what? It looks very, very different than what we tend to think of as success in human nature and in the human realm. It's all so much bigger than that. There's historical, long-term, eternal ramifications in play here. But if you're like me, we tend to want to keep score, don't we? We would like to testify of constant and consistent progressive forward movement, you know, and it comes, that comes from seeing what we're doing here in light of the American success story. So we measure ministry, we measure the success of our calling even as individuals, and we measure it by the world's standards and by what the world dictates is success. And I think for me anyway, that's because we are in the right now. Okay, we think right now is primary. Yet with God working in and for the eternal realm, that's always hard for me. So I think I know what's best. I think I want to know what's best for people. I think I know what's want to know what's best when I counsel you. And the problem is, so oftentimes, it's for the here and the now, right now. Oh, you don't want to do that, man. That'd be bad. For now. Oh, don't go and do that. That's a bad... For now. But maybe I've had to come to terms with the idea that your crash and burn is the only thing that's going to keep you out of hell. And in that respect, then I guess that's good. So suddenly, if that is the reality of ministry, doesn't that change how we see ministry? Doesn't that change how we see calling and our service to one another? Certainly no one could have seen how the death of Lazarus could have been anything but a bummer. I mean, this is the conversation that Jesus was having with his boys on this. It's like, yeah, Lazarus is asleep. Oh, if he's sleeping, that's good. That means he's probably feeling better. No, dudes, he's dead. Oh, he's dead. Okay? Why in the furthest stretch of their mind would they think, oh, he's dead. I guess that's a good thing. If God let that happen, then that must be an all right thing. I wouldn't have thought that. Yet in the end, if you know the story, there was great glorification of Christ in what happened with Lazarus there. Even, and hear me on this, even if at the time it was painful for everyone involved. Painful. See, we can't use the measuring stick of the world. Not for who or how a person is chosen for one service position, one place in the body or another. Nor can you also use the measuring stick of the world for what is success and what is failure. I know a guy who walked away from maybe four regular teaching situations. Regular situations. So he could go out solo and, quote unquote, preach the gospel, end quote. Excuse me? You mean so that you can be the man and get yourself a cape? There were those who would share the gospel. They would be a conduit for a great outpouring of the power of the Spirit of God. They would fulfill their ministry. And fulfilling their ministry was more than just the ability to do a Bible study. See, there was something supernatural about it, wasn't it? I mean, to steal a word from the world, there was something magical about it, wasn't it? Something beyond talent, something beyond natural ability. But there would be a calling on our lives. There would be expectations by God. There would be aspects like having one's house in order. We're pretty blind to this most of the time, gentlemen. The Bible speaks of the fact we need to have a humble spirit, the ability to work well with others, a faithfulness, a loyalty to others, and our stepping out, our stepping into service of the Lord will naturally bring a great peace and support from those we call family and community. For these apostles, there would be special gifting. And there's always special gifting. Now, I don't know. If you got the special gifting that these guys had and you could cleanse lepers and heal the sick and raise the dead, you might want to keep that to yourself. I mean, go about your business, but I wouldn't advertise that. But these guys were given special powers. And you know, when we look at that, we just kind of blow right on by it. God gave them the power to raise people from the dead. Now, that would be just about the coolest gift around, isn't it? But that's why I don't get it. I'd be, you know, walking through cemeteries just like this. Yeah. This would be the gifting and the exercise of the Holy Spirit in them. Now, what that means to us today, you can go to seminary if you want, and I'm not here to diss seminary. You can go to seminary, and, you know, because you want a cape and you can be the best in your class, and, you know, but if the Spirit of God is not present in the exercise of your calling, it's all ultimately going to be a bust. You can't train your way into something God doesn't call you to. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care what you got going and what your personal talents are. You can't cheat your way in. The Bible speaks of that. Climbing over the fence. That's what the Bible says. Instead of coming in through the door. And I don't care if you go on out there and you have all the worldly success in the world. You go to two services, you build yourself a new church building. But once again, that's measuring by human standard and the earthly yardstick. So, how can we measure them? Can we measure? How do you know if you're serving God this morning and you're going, well, how do I know? You know, I need to know I'm supposed to be here. That's important. How do I need to know whether I'm doing anything at all? How about if we measure the lack of trial and problems? Does that mean you're successful? Is it in the attendance? Is it in the tithes? No, no, and no. If there can be any measurement at all, and I'm not too sure there can, but if there can be any measurement at all, any confirmation of calling in your life, it is this. It is the active presence of God in the midst of the exercise of that gift. Okay, don't get super spiritual on me. Where, oh yes, I get the presence of God. You know, I got this vibe going. I said the active presence of God. That means things are happening. Things are happening. Now, 1 week, that may be all really, really cool, positive stuff. And the next week, it may absolutely suck. Everything is going wrong, but you know what? It's still happening. See, if I was to measure that, what's the negative measurement? Nothing's moving. I ain't got no fires. I ain't got no pros. I ain't got no negatives. I ain't got no pluses. I've always said all the time, you know, recently we lost Muhammad Ali. Now, that was my generation. You know, I grew up with that, you know. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. And he was all theater. When I was growing up, you either hated Muhammad Ali or you loved Muhammad Ali, but everybody watched Muhammad Ali fight. You watched him to see him lose or you watched to see him win, but you all watched him because pro or con, good or negative, everybody watched. So that's what I'm talking about. Is God active? Is it going on? Second of all, I might add, is there peace and support of those around you? Again, that's New Testament Acts. Now, all of this can even be a little misleading because I think many of us don't know our Scripture. And see, I'm here, I'm constantly referring back to Scripture as my mandate, as the bottom line, but since you don't read the Scripture and you don't know the Scripture and you don't seek to, I'm not chastising you, especially if you're a newbie Christian, but if you don't know Scripture, you don't even know these things, you don't know, and so there is no really authority to what I'm saying to you this morning because you don't know the Scripture. And even if you do, you don't want to see yourselves in such. You want to put the Scripture over there. I'm over here. I'm in 2016. That's all something from some old book. That's very archaic. It's a nice, you know, plan. It's a nice, you know, kind of a guideline and stuff. But, that, you know, that doesn't really speak into my life. That doesn't have anything to do with what I'm living today. Wrong. It has everything to do with what you're living today. I've used the reference many, many times. You know, if I give you, I used to be a cook, if I give you a recipe and you take every step of that, you get all the stuff, you put it together and you bake it off like I instruct you to, and you're cooking, it's like, dude, that rocks. That is really, really good. Okay, that means that recipe works. If you're not a Christian here today, I want you to look around the room. This recipe works. And you don't know the half of, you don't know half the stories I know. You don't know the marriages and the disasters, the addictions, the jail time, the gross sin. There has been some really nasty stuff blow through here. You know what? And God heals, God redeems, God restores, and God lifts up. It works. So we don't, again, don't know the Scripture, and so we don't know, many of us, that the presence of God can be a buzz at times, and it is, and we all love that, but it can also be a painful shellacking other times, can't it? Anybody else experience that? It can be salvation to this individual, and it can be the sinful exit for this individual. You say, well, I don't like that. So? It's not required. See, one thing I've learned about God a long time ago is God don't come to me for advice. It isn't like a board, and I'm on his board. He's the king. I'm the servant. And really, better yet, I'm the slave. Our future with God, and I don't mean our eternal future, I mean our future on this planet, as long as you're here, will involve both a merciful and gracious shoulder to cry on as well as some woodshed spankings. I can promise you. Both is the active, or is that word, active work of the Holy Spirit in your life. He teaches, he disciples, he separates the sheep from the goats. So participating in all of this in this realm is participating in the work and the hand of God. Jesus told these guys, when you go, freely give. Ever wonder, I always strikes me when the Bible starts using like adjectives and adverbs and stuff on top of it. He couldn't just say, so when you go out there, give. That's not the language of Scripture. You know, they always have to add stuff like, hey, listen, when you give, freely give. Oh, okay, freely give. What does that mean to us? That means that ministering for Jesus Christ is not a hobby. It's not something you dabble in on the weekends when it's convenient. Again, that's the spiritual Peter Pan in amongst us. The spiritual Peter Pan who still wants to live in his parents' basement, wanting something that's easy to catch, something that fits into his schedule. You know, because getting serious about all this, well, that's for the spiritually mature. I recently bumped into a guy, and I met him over a decade ago. Nice guy. And he told me when I met him way back when that he was trying to figure out what God wanted him to do. But that was cool. I mean, you know, I've had a lot of those conversations with a lot of people over the years. And then I lost track of him for years, okay, as it happens in my world. But fairly recently, I ran into the guy again. Okay, it's like, hey, dude, how are you, man? And I asked him how he was, and his immediate response, the first thing out of his mouth was, yeah, I'm still trying to figure out what God wants me to do. Just wanted to reach across there and slap him. Because I think it's just a whole lot easier this morning to stay ignorant, to stay perpetually on the search, instead of actually engaging, actually doing it. It sounds noble, doesn't it? Yeah, man, I'm searching for what God, you know, I'm really praying about it, what God wants me to do. And it's like, hey, look, if you're a newbie Christian, you know, you're young, that's totally cool. But there comes a time where you need to engage. You need to start living it. You need to get in the game. And, you know, finding the answer, God forbid, well, that would mean that I'd actually have to play ball. You know, if I knew what God wanted me to do and I didn't do it, well, that'd be a real problem, because then God would be upset with me. Like God's not upset with you now, right? As long as you just kind of keep going, don't see anything. I don't know where I'm going. I don't see anything where I'm going, so I don't know what I'm supposed to do, Lord. Oh, Jesus. As if he doesn't know, or the people around you don't know. Christ was making sure these boys, before they went out there, that their dependence was on the Father. He was making sure that they had an active supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in their midst. God would act. It wasn't about them. That's one of the greatest epiphanies that ever comes on you when you're going after this, is when that finally dawns on you. I don't mean just in words. I mean in the depth of your soul. Oh, wait a minute. This isn't even about me, is it? Nope. It's all about God. What was their part? Their part was obedience, and God would do the rest. Now, some days I've shared this with you in the past. I love being here. Some days I love you all, and I just love it. You know, and of course, this time of year, it's just lovely. You know, Dunn County, it's awesome. It is just, it was nice and cool and sunny and beautiful yesterday. And it's like, man, this is the best state there is, you know, and I'm listening to the radio, and I often listen, for those of you that aren't aware of this, your pastor rolls to a Cajun beat, okay? Just so you know that, okay? So I'm listening to some Creole music, and I'm listening, and it's coming out of Lafayette, and they said, yeah, you know, the heat index today is well over 100, and I'm like, ooh, maybe I don't want to live in Louisiana, you know? So, I mean, look, you know, it's looking good today, you know? Ask me in January. Okay, that's a different story. So what I need is a six-month pastorate, where a pastor down there in the winters and up here in the summers. If you hear of anything like that, you get back to me. But, you know, it's like that. Some days with God, it's just awesome, and it's just great vibe, and it's just going on. And some days, I don't like any of you. I don't want to be here. I hate Wisconsin. I don't want to be a pastor. It all sucks. You say, what? That's a bad thing for our pastor. Yeah, let me let you in on a clue here, okay? Every pastor thinks that way. I'm just maybe foolish enough to actually confess that to you, okay? So, pray for me, right, that I stay in the midsummer Wisconsin mode, not in the January Wisconsin mode, where they have to keep sharp objects and ropes away from me, okay? Their part was obedience. That's my part. Not to make something happen, not to like it, not to always enjoy everything that's going on. What's my part? Obedience, obedience, obedience. And occasionally, I'm able to kind of step back from all of it and go, hey, Tim, do you feel like you've had a blessed life? A charmed life? Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes. So in the times that you start thinking you got it bad, you need to take a look around. Because we ain't a perfect family, but we love each other most days. And we're out there and we're serving God and we're doing things. And you know what? We're eating today and we had gas to get here and we got a roof over our heads. And you know, I keep reading the newspaper and trucks plowing through people and killing 85 of them. They were just walking on the street, man. Okay, yeah, maybe we live a pretty charmed life, and maybe we just need to suck it up and obey. And unless you understand that God loves you, obeying will always ring empty. It's like, Lord, I don't understand, and maybe I don't want to do this, and this, you know, this doesn't really seem to, like, fit my vibe and whatever, but, you know, I'm going to obey because you asked me to do this, and I know you love me. But people who fail on this don't really believe that God loves them. And that he has your best interests in mind, and that he has plans for you that will blow your mind. You don't believe it? Not really. Because if you did, you would obey. These guys that stepped out there, you know the story. Most of you, if you've been through the book of Acts, you see what's went on. Their ministry wasn't fluffy. It wasn't cotton candy. And ministry sure isn't today, not for any of us. They weren't messing around, though. They weren't messing around at all. I mean, Jesus himself instructed them in this passage, look, walk away if you're rejected. Walk away. I mean, if the people wouldn't hear him, they were told to cut them loose, shake the dust off your feet. Because you know what? Just like this church, my ministry, personal, and in this fellowship, the stakes are simply too high to play church. The stakes are too high to build a social club. I have no interest in building a Menominee social club. God help us. Your service to him is by design and call, crucial for the kingdom. Do you believe that today? Do you believe what you're being called to do is crucial to the kingdom? It doesn't matter if it's happening from behind a pulpit this morning or from behind a coffee counter. It all fits together. And together we are a body of Christ, and together we are the hand of God. You and your place matter to him. They matter to me. I want you to know that this morning. And I can tell you, frankly, it's not going to be easy. It's not always going to make you feel good, and it's not always going to be personally rewarding. That's an American thinking. It will be costly, and it will be imminently sacrificial. And we do it because Jesus did. Because Jesus did. He didn't try to fit you in on Tuesday afternoons. He gave up everything, including his very life, so that you could sit here today and breathe. And being like Jesus is living it. That's the picture. He's the example. He's our model. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way he walked. Any problem understanding that? You say you're a Christian today? You say you're born again? Really? Well, then, you ought to walk in the same way that he walked. Doesn't mean you have to go get yourself, you know, some sandals like the ones on the picture, and get a robe and get yourself a cross and walk down the street, with the cross. Those guys irritate me, but that's a different subject. I'm not talking about that. You know what we're talking about here. First Peter 2:21 says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you may follow in his steps. Once again, very easy to understand. John 13:15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Loving, sacrificing, unmovable loyalty. There's one for you today. Sacrifice. Now, lastly, I want you to notice that Jesus was specific as to where they were to go and what they were to do when they got there. Why do I need to bring that up? Because I want you to know, Matthew 7:11 says that God loves to give good gifts to his kids. I like that verse. And I know it to be true. And he does. He loves to give us good gifts. And a lot of them aren't really necessary, you know. You tell me God never throws you a cookie? You don't need a cookie. You need vegetables, right? But you notice God doesn't always feed you just vegetables. He gives you a cookie. I think most of us, though, fail to recognize what good gifts are. Why? Again, because we have our own criteria. Now, I've been one, and maybe this is an age thing. I don't want a ton of material things. The material things that I do want, I'm very specific about. So what am I saying? I'm saying that you don't really want to shop for Pastor Tim. Don't even bother. I'll smile and I'll nod, but don't even go there. Just give me cash, okay? That'd be the safest bet. I mean, very specific. It's got to be like leather, and it's got to be like bling. It's got to just forget it. Don't go there. But the idea is, we have our own criteria what a good gift is, right? So we quickly move to my will be done instead of thy will be done. And I am sure that many of you are out there today, you are still trying to strong arm God to give you what you want. This is what I want. I want to be this. I want to do this. What a waste. Because A, he's never going to give it to you. B, if you manage to get it without him, it's going to be a train wreck. And C, once you got it, it won't bring you the happiness that you think you're going to get. Now, despite all my moans and groans about ministry, I got to tell you, the ministry in this church has brought me some of the funnest, most incredible experiences of my entire life. And I look back, it's like, that was crazy. And I can just tell you stories I could sit on my porch for the rest of eternity, which we'll do. I'll have the coffee. Come on over. And we'll just sit there on the rocker with Jesus and the Apostle Paul, and we'll just talk about all the crazy stuff we did and trying to climb up the Himalayas in ice storms and insane stories. I mean, you know, I told my wife many years ago, before I married her, I made her a promise. And I said, you'll never be rich, but you'll never be bored. In 36 years of marriage, I have been faithful to that. She ain't rich, but ask her if she's bored. And it's funny because I think God told me the same thing. You ain't ever going to be rich, Tim, but you ain't ever going to be bored. And again, despite any moan and groan that I might do, are you bored, Tim? Oh, no. No. I'd like to be a little bored. I'm not bored. It's a terrible, sad thing to watch someone who has set their eyes on position rather than the opportunity to serve. What a meltdown. What follows that kind of a thinking is frustration and disappointment, and then it finally leads to animosity and ultimately leads to bitterness. And I've watched that play out plenty of times. People who need to be a pastor, they need to be an elder instead of needing to be a servant. And eventually they leave to go find an opportunity for position instead of humbly serving God for kingdom's sake. I would highly encourage you this morning, if you are one of these individuals and you are seeking what is my place to engage in the kingdom of God, I definitely seek the Lord, seek His Holy Spirit indwelling, seek the people that are around you. But also, I encourage you to seek the biblical qualifications as well as just personal talents and gifting. You know, I mean, I don't think God's ever going to use me in a highly artistic realm. I can't draw a square. You know, my older brother got all the art talent in the family. I could see it in my head. I just can't draw it. If we fail in this, what happens is going to only lead to a lot of future disappointment. And this I have greater concern for than your disappointment. You can, by your actions in that realm, bring great shame upon the kingdom. Because you're fighting against God. You're fighting against the community that God's placed you in. And that struggle and that onslaught that follows, what an embarrassment. I don't know what you're going to tell the master when you see him. But I really wanted it. All of a sudden, you just become the little kid again, you know, and your clothes are all baggy and your face is all dirty. But I wanted it. This is one of the reasons why God places us in fellowship communities. Let the people around you speak into your lives. You know what? Because so often they can see things that you can't. The bottom line today, engage, Christian. Engage. Get over your fear. Get over your apathy. Get over your laziness. Set the Peter Pan down. Engage. Adulthood's pretty good. I don't want to be a kid anymore. Everybody my age is supposed to be going to like the midlife crisis. I don't want to be that age anymore. And please, if you're 20-something, take no offense at this, but I don't want to date you. Sorry, you're just a punk kid. I want someone I can talk to. You're too young. So I don't know why people want that. And what I'm saying to you in all of that is be a grown-up. If you're reborn, you've been reborn a soldier of Jesus Christ. And 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Are you entangled in the world today? Are you too busy, too distracted by shiny objects? Are you trying to live as a Christian without living for Christ? Let me leave you with this verse. I love it. Isaiah 58:11 says, and the Lord will guide you continually and will satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Amen. God is calling us to the mission field. As we close today, we're going to see one more clip here because I want this to stick in your minds today, and then Ben will come up and close in prayer. So let's watch the video. Go ahead.